If you have your Bible this morning, if you would join me in turning to John chapter 5. This will be our focal verses. We'll take a look at a little chunk later in the chapter, but John chapter 5 is where we will be. I don't know if you contemplate the celebration of Independence Day, but we had a nice celebration. Many of you would celebrate and rejoice in the goodness of our ability as a nation to worship in the way that we want to worship, be able to conduct ourselves in the way that we sense that is right to be governed. And it got me to thinking. It's great. I celebrate our country. I love this country. I am delighted that we live in the country in which we live. But the notion of independence was on my mind. And it made me wonder, do we get our notion of independence that's very strong in our thinking? We celebrate it deeply. We elevate those who have done things on their own, right? The person who has pulled himself up or herself up by the bootstraps and created a life for themselves or gone out and done something amazing on their own. We exalt those people who are independent, those trailblazers, the people who have gone against all odds and have accomplished what is impossible on their own and done those kind of things. We elevate them. We praise those kinds of people. And yet I wonder, does that kind of independence, has that crept over into our spiritual lives? It's got me thinking. And I wonder, as all Christians should do, what does the Bible have to say about our notion of independence? Since we praise the independence, it's one thing to be independent as a nation, but individual independence, where does that come in our thinking? And do we allow Scripture to inform our own understanding of what we think about what it means to be independent? And just how independent are we? Right? Sometimes the people that we elevate and praise for so-and-so established a company on their own and did X, Y, and Z, and the 100 people who actually supported and did the work are never praised. And yet we elevate the one who is in the front. It's a kind of independence, I think it might be unhelpful. And I just wonder, where do we see in Scripture? Does the Bible speak at any level to independence? And I came across this passage in John, and it captured my attention a little bit about it. But I wonder, does our sense of independence, does that creep into our faith? Right? We are very capable individuals. We can do much on our own. We're strong. We are resourceful. And yet, where do we get these bodies that we have? And from where do we get the gift of life? So Jesus speaks a little bit to this. And if we are called as Christians to be followers of Jesus, and that's what it means to be a Christian, it's a follower of Jesus, we're to obey his teaching at every point, then how should we think about independence? And does Jesus have anything at all to inform our thinking? Right, we are called, as Romans tells us, Romans 8, Paul says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." It is the calling of every Christian to live your life like Jesus lives his life. As Christians, we are called to be conformed into his image. That means we are to think like Jesus thought. We are to act like Jesus acted. We are to affirm what he affirmed. We are to deny what Jesus denied. He's our Lord. He is our master. He has the right to tell us what to do. That's what it means to be a Christian. He has a right to tell you how to think and what you ought to love and what you ought to hate. And so, do we want to embrace that? So John takes us to a place that causes me to think in the notion about independence, because as I began thinking about this, it struck me some of the things that Jesus says. And I don't know if you ever actually pay attention to what Jesus says, but he says some crazy things. If you've ever read the Bible, he says some absolutely stunning things. So here's a couple of what here's one chunk of Scripture from John chapter 5 that I find very intriguing. This is verse 19. I'll read through verse 24. So John 5, 19 through 24. I'm going to pick up the story in the middle of an event. So I'm just going to read the words that I want you to think about. And then we'll come back and fill in the context of what's actually happening. So just bear with me. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, there's a lot here, and we won't get to go through every statement of what Jesus has made, but I hope you heard some things like, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only does what he sees the Father doing. That's staggering. So what's happening here? The context is, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. He has passed by a pool called Bethesda, which still exists to this day. It's still there. It's not quite as large as you might expect. But Jesus has passed by this pool, and there are multitudes of people who are sick and lame and blind or paralyzed who are lying beside this pool. And the tradition was that at some point throughout the year, there was an angel that would come and touch this water, and the first person who could get in the water was the person who would get healed. So there were many people lying around waiting for the water to get troubled, waiting for the angel, so to speak, to touch the water so they could then jump in real quick and get healed. So Jesus walks into this crowd. The word is used multitude, right? There's tons of people lying around waiting for the troubling of the water. Jesus walks into this situation. He sees one man who has been, we are told, an invalid for 38 years, and he has been lying beside this pool for a very long time. We're not told how long, but a very long time is what the Bible tells us. So there's a lot of people around. There's a lot of sick people. And Jesus walks up to this guy, this one person, and he says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" What do you think the answer is? He says, I'd love to be healed, but I am paralyzed, and you know, every time the water gets touched, I'm too slow to get there, and everybody else is really quick, and somebody jumps in before I can jump in, and so I'm never going to get healed. I just can't make it to the water fast enough. And Jesus says to him, "Get up." This is verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, "Get up. Pick up your bed and walk." And this is a Sabbath day. And guess what he does? He obeys. Jesus gives a command and he obeys. He's healed. And he picked up his bed and took off. And he didn't even figure out who it was who healed him. Didn't know who Jesus was at all. Obviously, he's not been traveling around listening to him, Jesus, preach or teach at all. And so Jesus runs away. He hides, right? He doesn't heal anybody else. There's tons of people to heal. He does not heal anyone except this man. And so as he's carrying his bed, some of the religious leaders say to him, "Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? You're breaking the Sabbath." It was against the law to carry, don't do any work on the Sabbath, right? Carrying your bed is classified as work. So stop working on the Sabbath. So this guy says, they ask him, "Why are you carrying your bed?" And he said, "The guy who healed me told me, pick up your bed and walk, and I did." And they said, "Well, who was it?" And he says, "I don't have a clue. It's just some guy." So he doesn't know. Jesus bumps into him a little later in the temple, and he has a conversation with this man. The man discovers who Jesus is, and then he goes back to the Jews, and he tells him, "I know who it was. It was Jesus." So Jesus is the guy who encourages the breaking of the Sabbath from the point of view of the religious leaders. So they then go and have a word with Jesus and they say, "Why are you doing these things? Why are you breaking the Sabbath? Why are you encouraging lawlessness?" And Jesus says this in verse 17 of chapter 5. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Well, that's a problem for two reasons. More time. Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am also working. He's effectively calling God his Father. He's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about God the Father. He's my Father. Nobody talks like that. Nobody dares get so familiar with God to say, my Father. It's our Father. We just prayed it, didn't we? We all said, our Father in heaven. It's not my Father. Nobody talks like that. So Jesus, that's a problem to the religious leaders. He's speaking in a way that is blasphemous. And furthermore, not only does this my Father come out of his mouth, but he says, do you get the implication of what he's saying? God is working on the Sabbath, and so I am working on the Sabbath. Now, to say that to religious leaders who they know what breaking the law is, you're saying God is at work on the Sabbath? Well, do you know what the response was among the Jewish leaders? They started plotting his death, is what we are told. They were ticked off at him before, but when Jesus talks like this, they started plotting his death. Now, again, keep in mind, what we're looking for here is, where's this relationship between Jesus and God the Father? What's this relationship of dependence or independence? Is Jesus operating on his own? Something else going on? And this, of course, is a model for all of us. So it pushed them from not merely persecuting him, but planning his death. And Jesus keeps talking. He keeps explaining why he was doing what he's doing. It doesn't get better. The situation actually gets worse. So in verse 19, Jesus went on and he said to them, truly, truly. Now, you know what that means when you see that in Scripture. It's, hey, pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. That's incredible. Jesus is saying, I don't do anything that I don't, of my own volition. I do nothing of my own accord. In other words, this healing is not my idea. This is God the Father's idea. I do nothing of my own accord. I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm only doing this because God told me to. And he goes on, he says, everything that I do, everything that the Father does is exactly what I do. Now, have you ever met a person like that? You ever meet anybody at work that says, I only conduct myself in the way that God tells me to do. It's all I ever do. I never do anything unless I see God doing it. This is what I do. You ever bumped into anybody like that? If you have, you might call the police, I think, right? And yet here's Jesus saying, everything that I do, what he's saying is in complete dependence upon God the Father. I do nothing without that I've seen my Father doing it. He's totally dependent. And he's claiming to know authoritatively what God the Father is doing on the Sabbath. And so that's why he healed this man. That's why it was only one. He's saying that this one fellow is who has been healed now by me, this is not my idea. This is God the Father's idea. So this healing miracle, God told me to do it. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do nothing on my own. He's saying to the religious leaders, I healed this man, yes, but because God the Father wanted me to. He initiated this. This is not my own accord. This explanation, it's just getting worse. If you're one of the religious leaders and they're listening to Jesus, it's like, am I really hearing what I'm hearing? You're telling me you know so intimately what God the Father is doing that he told you to heal this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, yeah, it's exactly what I'm saying. Everything I'm doing, I am doing only because it is God's will. And he says, I did not come here to seek my own will. I came to do the will of the Father. And again, you have to think, who is this Jesus? who is this guy who talks like this? Is he telling the truth or is he off his rocker? I can do nothing on my own, but as I hear, so he's saying, I hear the voice of God. I hear what God says. My judgment is just. I then apply that. I say it. I speak it. It says, I'm doing this not because it's my will, but I'm doing this because it is the will of the Father. So Jesus is saying, I'm operating completely in accord with what God wants me to do. In other words, I'm for our case, I am totally dependent on God the Father. He says in John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to do God's will. Everything that he did, everything that he said, all that he taught, he said and taught and did because it was the will of God the Father. That's what he's claiming. He says he came from heaven. And how many of you, if you're standing there listening in that crowd, is like, I thought you came from Nazareth. What do you mean you came down from heaven? Jesus is beginning to unfold more and more of who he is. And so he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, who dwells in heaven? Our Father, where? In heaven. He's doing the will of God, the Father. He's not doing his own will. And so he goes on and he says, he has done this perfectly. And it just gets worse the more you listen to Jesus talk. John 8, 28 and 29 says this. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about his death here, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. I speak just as the Father has taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, a couple things that strike me there. Number one, I do nothing on my own authority. Jesus is not exerting his will. He's not exerting his authority. It is nothing from his own desire or initiative. He is saying, I perfectly obey God the Father. And then the last sentence, we'll look at this again. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's incredible. I always do the things that are pleasing to God the Father. How many of you can say that? How many of us raise our hand and say, I always do the things that are pleasing to God? Anybody in the room? Always. And Jesus said this to people he grew up with. This is his hometown. And so we know, if you imagine going to your high school reunion and somebody at your reunion standing up and saying, I always have done the things that are pleasing to God the Father. And you're like, are you kidding me? I was in sixth grade with you. I know exactly what you did not do what is pleasing to God the Father. And yet Jesus says to his peers, to his family, I always do what is pleasing to God the Father. This is a truth that is affirmed throughout Scripture. Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. He says to his own people, if anybody convict me of sin, demonstrate where I'm wrong. I have always obeyed the Father throughout the entirety of Scripture. Those who lived with him and those who watched him affirmed he never sinned. Judas even said it. At the very end of his life, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. A Roman centurion standing beside the cross said about Jesus, surely this is the Son of God, watching how he died. Even those who were his enemies or had no connection to him affirmed the fact, this guy is innocent. So Jesus is the one who can say, the only one who can say, I always do what is pleasing to God the Father. So not only what he did was sponsored completely by God the Father, but also what he said. Everything Jesus taught, he says, I got it from the Father because he taught me. So John 7, 16, Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. The words that Jesus spoke came from God the Father. That's what Jesus is claiming. Now, if we know what he said, how do you take that in and process that everything that Jesus spoke, he spoke from God the Father? My teaching is not mine. This is from God the Father. Jesus didn't sit around making up stuff to talk about. We know from Scripture he often would get up early in the morning before the sun was up. He would go away and commune with God in prayerful discernment. And then he would go out and preach for the day, or he would go out and minister, or he would go out and heal. And what I'm seeing here in Scripture is that Jesus did all of this in a prayerful sense of communion with God the Father. In other words, he's praying all day long. He's asking the Lord, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to speak? He's asking the Lord this, and throughout the day as he moves on, he's saying the same thing. He's in constant communion with the Father. If these things are true, if it's true, Jesus says, I said nothing except what I've heard from the Father. That means he's praying all day long. What about us? How many of us, before we start our day, stop just for a moment and say, God, this is your day. You've let me breathe once again. This body is a gift. Help me glorify you today at work. How do you want me to respond today? Show me what I'm to focus on and who I'm to pay attention to. Right? Guide me through my day. This is what I see Jesus doing. And then we're on the train. You're arriving at work. Who do I talk to? Do I say anything? Should I pray for this person? Right? How can I help me with this problem? My team is wrestling with this issue. Let me have the creativity to solve it. Are you praying like Jesus prayed throughout the whole day? Because I guarantee you, if you've got a problem nobody can solve, I think I know someone who can. So invite the Lord God Almighty into your work. Prayerfully discern, God, will you help me today? Will you bless me to be the best employee that I can be? And let everything that we do and say be sponsored by that communion, that continual praying with God Almighty. So Jesus goes on in John chapter 12 and he says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. That's John 44 and 45. So Jesus is claiming to be so dependent upon God the Father that his every action and his every word comes straight from God. And if that's true, then this verse makes sense, right? Whoever believes in me, if I'm only doing what God would do if he were here in the flesh, and I'm only saying what God would say if he were here, then to see me, to believe me, is to believe the one who sent me. It's to believe in God. And to see me, to see how I live and how I act, is the same as seeing God. Again, that's an incredible claim. And yet if he is filled with the Spirit of God and perfectly anointed, then Jesus is actually representing God to this world in a perfect way, a sinless way. He goes on in verses 49 and 50 of chapter 12. Again, he says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. I know this, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me. Again, Jesus said this stuff all the time. He's repeating again and again, everything I do, everything I say has come from God the Father. So if you believe my words, you're believing the words of God. If you accept me, you're accepting the God who sent me. If you reject me, you are rejecting the God who sent me. Jesus is God's prophet. Jesus is he, the one whom God has chosen. And actually, Jesus is the physical fulfillment of an old promise that God gave to Moses long ago, back in Deuteronomy 18. You might remember this passage. I'll just read four verses. Verse 15 to 19 in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. The Lord, this is Yahweh, the Lord your God will raise up for you. This is Moses speaking. He will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb. At Mount Horeb was the mountain upon which God gave the Ten Commandments. So he's thinking back to the day that God spoke the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first time God spoke the Ten Commandments, he didn't write them down, he spoke it. It freaked everybody out, scared them utterly to death, so much that they said, we don't want to hear his voice. Moses, you go talk to him and then tell us what to do. So that's what he's referring back to. So he says, if just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among your brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." This is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus, in claiming that every word he speaks is from the Father, is fulfilling Deuteronomy 18. Because God said, "I will raise up from among you," meaning from among the Jews, Jesus was Jewish, "a prophet, a spokesman, and I will put my words in his mouth." And Jesus is claiming, that's what I'm doing. I am filled with God's words. I'm doing only what he has told me to do. I say only what he has said. And so he's the fulfillment of this prophet. And notice the last couple things in these verses. "He shall speak all that I command him." It's exactly what Jesus was claiming. "I will speak everything that God has spoken. And whoever," last verse, verse 19, "whoever will not listen to him, I will require it." Meaning, if you ignore the words of this prophet, I will hold you accountable for that. I will judge you. So if we ignore Jesus, if Jesus is right, that he's speaking only what God has spoken, then if we ignore Jesus, we're ignoring God. That's a terrible thought. And so Jesus says this in the passage in John 5 that we just read. "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Luke 16, he says it another way, or 10:16, "The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So this is important because if Jesus was just a nice moral teacher with good stories and nice parables to tell, that's one thing. But if Jesus is actually the very spokesperson that God has chosen to uniquely and accurately represent everything that God the Father would say, then we cannot ignore him. We must pay attention to everything that Jesus has said. We must focus our attention on the words of Jesus because he comes in the name of God. So what have we seen so far? All right, Jesus is totally dependent upon God the Father for everything he said. He is totally dependent upon God the Father for everything he did. And even his name, Jesus' name, is an expression of complete and utter dependence upon God the Father. So this relationship is interesting because when Jesus prayed his final prayer before he was crucified, here's four sentences that he says. He says, he's praying to God the Father, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Remember, he's working on the Sabbath. He's pointing out that God is at work. "I've accomplished this work that you gave me to do." What was it? "I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." The words of God are prominent here. "So now that they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know that I in truth have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So Jesus is claiming, I did everything you told me to do. And one of those things was to manifest God's name among the people that God has chosen and given. And so what is God's name? Is God God's name? Well, no, what's his personal name? See, Jesus is even dependent for his name upon the name of God. And when Moses asked God, "Can you tell me your name?" God is a title. It's a descriptor of who he is. Back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God, "Tell me your name, because if I'm going to go lead this people out of Egypt, they might say, well, who is he who's telling you to do all this stuff?" And so here's what God says about his name. Exodus 3:15. God said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord," or Yahweh. It's one word in the Hebrew. It's not two words like the and Lord. That's English. In Hebrew, it's only one word, Yahweh. "The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all your generations." Now, in your Bible, when you see the Lord, Lord in all caps, that is it's a reference of Yahweh, this Hebrew word Yahweh. That's God's personal name. God is not his name. That's his title. That's who he is. Describes his nature. And yet Yahweh is his personal name. It's used over 6,000 times in the Bible. God has revealed his personality to him. And in the verse just before it, he revealed that what that essence of who he is means is that I am who I am. I exist. My very character and nature is to exist. And that's a word, Hayah, which is the derivative is Yahweh. That's where we get Yahweh from. So that's God's personal name. Now Jesus comes, and this Yahweh, Yah is a shortened version of God's full name. And we see this often in the Old Testament, like Hallelujah, what? We'll come, Hallelujah. That means praise Yahweh. That's a shortened name. Or Adonijah. That's another shortened name for Yahweh, representing God. Or Elijah. That Yah represents God's name. So when Jesus comes and an angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus is an English transliteration of the Greek word Jesus, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yahshua, Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. The very name of Jesus means Yahweh saves his people from his sins. Jesus is dependent upon God the Father for everything he did, including his name. His very name represents the God of the Old Testament. So Jesus is dependent in every conceivable way upon his Father. And if we are called to be dependent upon God the Father, and we are, the world does not need more independent Christians who can figure out their own and do what they want to do. We are called to surrender and follow our Lord Jesus. And so his name is dependent upon God the Father. His teaching is dependent upon the nature of God and his relationship with God. And his actions are dependent upon God. So for us, how many of you are content to go throughout your day never even thinking about God? I can find in myself, if I just get up and just move about my day, I can forget that God is the one who has given me life and breath into this flesh. I can forget that he is the one who made the sun come up. I can forget that he is the one who caused the rain to fall yesterday in extraordinary power. And he causes the grass to grow in Psalm 114. God is in complete control of this world, and yet do any of us live like we are dependent upon him like Jesus did? And so I want you to think about this. What is your fundamental assumption about your relationship with God? Because there are some who would think, you know, we're effectively deists, right? Deists believes God created the world, he set it all in motion, and he went on vacation. Everything is unfolding as according to the plans, and God has nothing to do with it. Is that how we operate? I sometimes think we are functional deists because we rarely pour ourselves out in earnest prayer. We rarely talk to the Lord about decisions, every decision, like Jesus did here when there's dozens of people standing before him who need to be healed, and God tells Jesus to heal just one of them. When we're going through our day, I invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to begin to pray about everything. To focus your heart and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me not to say? Who do you want me to reach out to? Who am I to run from? Because Jesus did that sometimes. Who am I to stand up here boldly or just sit down and be quiet? Sometimes Jesus opposed his enemies. Sometimes he took off down the road to the next city. We are invited as his followers to be a people who pray about everything. And if Jesus is our example, then we are to be completely dependent upon God the Father. And that might be a new place to step into this week. Completely dependent upon the Lord. Asking him, Lord, where do you want me to go for lunch? I'm hungry. I want to eat. Should I spend money? Should I not? Should I invite someone or should I not? My invitation to you is invite the Lord into your life in every decision, in every way, because I think The only way Jesus could do this effectively is if he was convinced that God's will is better than his own will. If you can be convinced that what God wills is good, I think we'll obey. I think we will have a greater impulse to say, I would rather do what the Lord wants me to do. So Lord, will you show me? Will you clear up my vision? Because I don't see clearly. And I need your help. So I'm praying to you. Jesus is my example. I want to live my life led in complete dependence upon God the Father, just like Jesus did. If his will is good, I think we'll be encouraged to lean into that goodness. So let's pray together. Jesus, you are our example. If these words are true, and I'm convinced they are, that you completely devoted yourself in utter dependence upon your Father, and I pray that you would give each one of us the heart to do that. Let us be willing to submit our wills to your will, because we're convinced that your will is better than our own. And Jesus, I ask that you would move in our hearts through your Spirit. Would you prevent us from so naturally depending upon ourselves? It's so easy to be self-reliant. And I ask you to forgive us for ignoring you. I ask you to forgive us for not being prayerful, not asking your opinion about the decisions that we make. So Lord, I ask that this week, that all of us who trust you and love you would be able to move into a new place of greater dependency upon you, of a deeper reliance upon your will and not on our own. And Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit on us in order to do exactly that. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
A number of songs that we could sing this